Good morning. So as was already noted, today marks the first day of Advent. Advent meaning the coming or the arrival. Originally, early Christians viewed this as a period of time where they prepared for baptisms at the Feast of Epiphany. But there's more history there, but I'm not going to go into that. Just quickly, in today's culture, we celebrate Advent, signifying the four-week period of time leading up to Christmas, the birth of Christ. Those 4 weeks, typically in the Advent season, are broken into four themes, as we sang about: hope, peace, love, and joy, all of which are only truly found in Christ Jesus. So I've been giving an encouragement every week. My encouragement to you this week is this: while you reflect during this season on Christ's birth, his first coming, I encourage you also to think forward to his second coming and the significance of that time. Much like fasting is a means through which we sacrifice something in our lives in order to focus on prayerful communion with God, I would encourage you to take this period of Advent to be a daily reminder to focus on your faith. We live in a fast, distracting, and noisy world. Take December to slow down. Spend time with God. Seek his hope, peace, joy, and love. There is nothing more important in this world than your relationship with and your faith in Christ Jesus. And to accept his free gift. Remember that he's coming again. He says in Matthew 24, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." He's coming again, church family. And this I say to you, if you haven't yet accepted Christ, just as Steve said, let this be the time to do it. Seek him and find him. You'll see in your pamphlets and your bulletins on the inside of the first cover, there's a prayer of confession there. Find Jesus. Pray that prayer of confession. Turn yourself over to him. I, any other elder, any other pastor would love to pray that with you. Seek us out and we'd be happy to do that. Let's pray. Lord, what a gift you have given us in your son Jesus. Left to our own ways, we can get so caught up in the hustle of daily life. We can get so far off course that we become lost. But you, Lord, you had a plan for us all along. You sent us a Savior, the one who came to save the lost, the one who left the 99 to save the one who gave us hope, the one who gave us peace and joy, and the one who showed us true redeeming love. You sent us Jesus Christ, and he willingly bore the sins of the world that all who believe would be saved. What a gift, O God. My prayer to you this morning is one of gratitude, one of thanksgiving for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We didn't deserve this gift, God, but you love us so unconditionally that you gave it anyway. I pray over this body of believers that we would take the time to reflect on that gift, tune out the noise of the world around us, and make our faith not just a priority, but the priority. Let us draw near to you this Christmas season, spending time in your word, time in prayer, and time in communion and fellowship with you. For those that don't yet know you, Lord, I pray that you would touch them right now. Please, God, open eyes and ears that folks would turn to you in droves with repentant hearts and accept that free gift. I pray that you would continue to watch over this body of believers here at IBC. Lord, please keep us true to your word. Help us, Lord, to continue to build up others, that your spirit would flourish here, that we would be a body of disciple-making disciples that has a ripple effect beyond anything that we could accomplish on our own, but would be clearly as a result of your hand in your church. And finally, Lord, a prayer over Pastor Aaron. Lord, you have chosen him as lead pastor of this church, a responsibility much greater than just a title. I know personally, just as you do, Lord, how much he loves and cares for each person in this church. Please continue to give him strength to endure, courage to speak boldly in truth, and wisdom to lead. Please speak through him this morning as he presents your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, I finally have in my notes to release the kids, but kids, you're staying here this week.
Kids, I will just reiterate, it is a joy to have you stay with us. Right, parents? By the way, How many of you kids have one of these fill-in-the-blank sheets? Good job. Okay, we got one. Anybody else? Anybody does not have one that wants one? I'm gonna cap it at an age, parents. So, if you want one of these, I know the ushers would love to put. Just raise your hand if you do want one, and they will go around and make sure that you get one placed in your hand. So just keep your hand raised until they are passed out. But these are for you kids to kind of fill out. I'm gonna try to. Wait, what are we doing here? No, I need this one first. Hold on a second. Hold on, you can have this in a second. No, actually, I need this as my own sheet. So thank you, Ashley Konopaski, for putting these together. She actually created my own sermon notes, so that's what I'm going off of here this morning. No, but really, these are for you kids to fill out, and as I say certain statements or sayings, this is something to kind of help you to kind of help listen, and so as you feel led, you can fill that out, and then Mom and Dad's going to give you a huge treat when you're all done, so, right? While those are being passed out, I have a little trivia question for you, okay? A little trivia question for you. Let me ask you, and I know you kids may not really understand this, but you adults in the room probably will understand this. Here's the question. What product is used for probably the most wide variety of applications? What product do you think is used for the most wide variety applications? And I'm talking about applications like home repairs, automotive fixes, crafts, DIY projects, pet hair removal, first aid, outdoor and survival applications, pest control. It's MacGyver's go-to kind of one tricks right there. Like, what product am I referring to when I say this is probably has the most wide variety of applications? Are we in consensus that it's a duct tape? Hallelujah! Yes, duct tape. Duct tape is probably the widest variety of applications in our reality today. Since 1942, here's what it is. Since 1942, duct tape has been the sticky solution to the betterment of mankind. That's 83 years. 83 years we've been blessed by duct tape, right? And so I guess the invitation for you is it's next to your shelf, you know, your forever shelf life food and Twinkies and stuff. You can add a couple rolls of duct tape to that stash that you have hidden away. And the point is this, duct tape is a go-to trusted tool or all-purpose fix-it because, well, let's just say you can guarantee, you pretty much know what you're getting when you buy a roll of duct tape. Now, I know there's knockoff duct tapes, right? There's knockoff duct tapes out there that are not quite as sticky, but if you get the real deal, right, duct tape is considered a product that is trustworthy because it is always sticky all the time, right? There's something, however, that is actually so much more valuable. While duct tape may have serve its purpose in some applications of our life, there is something that is so much more valuable, so much more important. Sometimes we can even say metaphorically, so much more sticky than even duct tape. Can you kind of guess what that might be? Kids in the room, what do you think is even more important than duct tape? Glue, yeah. That's true. Glue's also very important. That's right. Glue is great, and there's some really sticky glues out there. Yeah, okay. My kids are going to be like, oh man, I don't know how this is going to go, but. I'll give you the answer, though, okay? Wait, what is it? Jesus, that's right. You cannot go wrong with saying Jesus is more important than duct tape. That's right. Not quite what I was thinking, but a close second to that is, I believe, even something more important than some of the products and some of the things, luxuries that we have, that we benefit from in this life is this. It'd be one word. Integrity. Integrity is one of the most important character qualities of our life. Now, we might have all kinds of ideas or definitions as to what integrity might mean, right? Does anybody know what, do any of you kids know what integrity means? How many of you kids, how many of you know what integrity means? It means to be honest. To be a person of integrity means to be honest. It means to, there's some big words here. It means to be morally undivided. Morally undivided. To be a person of integrity means to be incorruptible or unchanging. I actually really like that word, unchanging. To be a person of integrity is to be a person that is unchanging. You see, we have many circumstances or situations in our life that can cause us or convince us or tempt us even to change or to vacillate, to kind of have one perspective but move to a different perspective based on the social pressure we might experience. Hey, kids, listen to this in the room. As I was thinking about being a person of integrity, when I was a kid, there was a sad example that I'm going to explain to you. When I was younger, my best friend growing up as a little kid was Mike Stanger. It's not the Mike Stanger that used to go to church. It was a different Mike Stanger, my age. He was actually a year above, a grade above me. But we just did everything together. We fished together. We rode bikes together. We camped out together. We did everything together. But I also had my other friends, like my wrestling friends, because I was also a wrestler. And so I had my friend, Mike Stanger, and then I also had my other friends that I hung out with in different circles, right? We all have different circles that we kind of roam in, right? That we kind of interact with, right? Different groups of friends. But I was not an unchanging person. I was a changing person. You want to know how? You see, I was a great friend to Mike when I was with Mike. But I was not a great friend to Mike when my wrestling buddies were also around. Because they used to make fun of him, and I didn't want to be made fun of him by being associated with him. So guess what? I didn't ever stick up for him. To my own shame. Even to this day, there's a regret that I have. I've been looking for him, actually. And it's something that I always look back on going, I never stuck up for Mike Stanger. I was a changing friend. But you see, a person of integrity is unchanging. They are true no matter what forces are acting upon it. They are true and consistent no matter what influences might be encouraging or discouraging around it. You see, to be a person of integrity is one of the most important character qualities that can be true of us. But there's different ways that we can exhibit or to live a life that is marked by integrity. And this morning, I really want to focus on a kind of integrity that's really around the truthfulness of our words. You know, the Bible says much to say about our words, right? The Bible has much to say about our words. In Proverbs 18, for example. Oh, that's the picture I was going to say, the usefulness of duct tape. There we are. Just FYI, parents. I forgot to put it. That was a last-minute idea, yeah. But the Bible has much to say about the truthfulness of our words. Oh, you can take that picture off if you can. That's going to be a distraction. Proverbs 18:21. Listen to this. Proverbs 18:21. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. Anybody have a good meal this last week? Yeah? Traditional? Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, we all, probably for the most part, all of us ate really well and too much this past week. But listen to what Proverbs says. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring life, and it can bring death, or death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Or listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, "For whatever is in your heart will determine what you say. And I tell you this," again, this is Jesus talking, "you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." If you look at the book of James, right? James, the brother of Jesus, though he did not think that Jesus was the Son of God or the Savior of the world at the time while Jesus was fulfilling his ministry. But after the resurrection, James finally got it. He finally understood who his oldest brother really was. And James writes an epistle to the early church in first century Palestine, and he basically says, hey, there's lots to say. Here's what practical theology looks like. Here's what it means to live as a Christian. And one of the most prominent parts of his whole letter is all about the tongue, the power of the tongue. And James says this, that our tongue, right, is a really small organ in our body. It's small in comparison to all the other organs in our body, but the tongue, though small, is like a spark that can cause a forest fire. The tongue is small, but it can cause great good. It can also cause great damage. That's the power of the tongue. But this morning, I want to focus on the integrity of our words, but specifically, I want to focus on what it means to follow through with our commitments. To follow through with our commitments. The point I really want to kind of keep driving home for us this morning is this, and this is in your sheet, kids. You can just fill this out in your sheet there. The point I'm driving home is that this, the integrity is doing what you said you would do. What does it mean to be a person of integrity? Specifically, in regards to our words, integrity means to do what you said you would do. I mean, just to kind of give the contrast here, right? If duct tape only worked some of the time, how valuable, how popular do you think duct tape would be? Probably not very popular, right? It would probably develop a pretty poor reputation, right? We'd be like, yeah, it's a product, it's an option, but, you know, it's kind of hit and miss. I think in a similar way, if you are a person that only sometimes tells the truth, if you are a person who only sometimes follows through with what you said you would do, how much do you think people would trust you? Probably not very much, right? If you're a person who develops a reputation of going, well, you know, we'll see what happens. This is what they said, but we'll see what happens because, you know, they're not really known to kind of like always follow through. But you see, what Jesus wants us to become, what Jesus wants to make us or transform us into, what Jesus is trying to instill in us is that we would be a person who follows through with our commitments, that we would be truthful to our words, where our word is as good as a promise. Once again, integrity is doing what you said you would do. But don't take my word for it. Let's take Jesus' word for it, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Matthew is the first gospel of the New Testament. So you know, it's the first gospel of the New Testament. There's four gospels, and Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, is the first gospel in the New Testament, the first book that you'll come to. Matthew chapter 5, and Luke is also a gospel. You're right. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the That's right. That's right. So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5, we see that Jesus is preaching his first and longest sermon. And he has all kinds of things to say because he's talking about what the Jewish people thought they knew, and he's bringing a greater definition or understanding of what they thought they knew and how he really wants them to understand it. And in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33, Jesus speaks to about our words and specifically the truthfulness of our words. Let's read along in Matthew 5, starting in verse 33, and we're going to read through verse 37. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say to you, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by earth, because earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say simply, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. What does Jesus mean here in this passage? You know, every country, right? Every country, even including the United States of America, every country has unique customs or traditions that kind of are, right, unique to that country, right? Like France is known for the kind of, they don't just say, how's it going? They do the double kiss thing, right? Like, mwah, mwah, right? We don't necessarily do that here. And if you do, you get punched. So, so we don't follow that tradition, everything in its context. I'm looking at Isabel here, like maybe she's going to be like, maybe you could correct me in that tradition. I don't know. But France has a certain reputation as kissing as a way of greeting. That's how they look at it. Or you can, if you go to other parts of the world, like you go to Liberia where Anthony's at, or you go to India where we've had a partnership for a long time, honking the horn is very normal. In fact, you're rude if you don't honk the horn. You're being very selfish for not honking the horn and letting people know that you're there and you're trying to get in. So all you hear anytime you drive is honking of horns everywhere. When you honk your horn here in the United States, you get told you're number one, right? So you honk the horn here, and it's just like, what is this? You want to fight? You know, it's like, but over there, it's like if you don't honk your horn, they want to fight. So it's like there's just certain traditions or customs that we're just not used to that are very normal in places. We could talk about our space bubble, right? We talk about when we talk to one another, we all have this kind of Western bubble, we call it, right? You know what I mean by Western bubble? It means it's kind of like, you know, like, We have a certain protective area that it's invisible, but we just know not to embroach on that. Kids don't always know that. They learn it later in life. And so sometimes they have this conversation right there, and you're like, whoa. Or if you have an adult that does it, it's really weird. And you're just like, I'm not sure how to offer breath mint maybe or something like that. I don't know. But the point is, we have a bubble, and it's not a written rule. It's just, you just know we just don't get super close. Hence the reason why we probably don't kiss when we greet one another. But there was a tradition that the Jewish people also had. So back in Jesus' time, a couple thousand years ago, there was a tradition that was very normal. It was very common. That common or very normal tradition was to say what you're going to say, but really emphasize what you're going to say with vows or with promises to really kind of like give your words a lot of weight and meaning and emphasis, right? So Jesus is saying this. He's like, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the throne of God. Don't swear by earth or by Jerusalem, as if like what I say has more impact and more truthfulness if I say it this way. Jesus says, don't even do that. And even though these vows might have been normal, even though everyone kind of did it, What people called normal, Jesus actually called unloving. Let me say that again. What people called normal, Jesus called unloving. Because this Jewish tradition was actually untruthful. And here's why. You see, committing to something or emphasizing your words with divine vows might sound sincere, honest, but was really just another way of sounding honest without being honest. I appreciate what John Piper, he said it this way. He says, oaths have arisen to compensate for what love should do. Let me say that again. Oaths or vows or promises, They have arisen to compensate for what love should do. They are born out of the necessities created by lovelessness. Now, you and I do not live in Jesus' time. You know, and we are maybe not very familiar with Jewish traditions, and so this may not be a common thing for us, right? We're like, we don't swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by the temple, or we don't, that's not even normal to us. But we actually have our own version of that, right? We have our own ways of doing what Jesus is actually pushing back against, right? Let me talk to you kids, for example. When you say things, how do you really make sure someone's going to follow through, right? Let me give you a little, what am I doing here? You pinky promise, right? You pinky promise. Olivia just found out that pinky promises don't work. It's not real. So, remember, we had that conversation the other day. Pinky promise. But we like, you know, did you pinky promise? Because you could say that you're going to do something. You could say that you're going to give me that, you know, or exchange it. But until you pinky promise, it's not legit. It's not real, right? Or you could say, cross my heart and hope to die. Or we say things, or we cross our fingers, and that allows us to be dishonest without being, that allows us to be honest without being dishonest, or to say something without lying, right? You cross your fingers and you put it behind your back and you go, haha, see, I can say whatever I want and I'm exempt because I got my fingers crossed, right? Now, we as adults, we're very grown up and mature, right? We don't fall victim to those kid-like things, right? Actually, we do in our own way. You know, sometimes you might not even recognize it, but we sometimes will say things and we don't even have a conscious awareness of what we say, right? Sometimes we might even just say, no, I swear to God. Why do you swear to God? Is it like, does it make what you said more truthful when you say that? Or you might say, you know, God is my witness. Or I swear on a stack of Bibles, as if more than one Bible would make it more trustworthy, right? I'm going to just throw my wife under the bus just for a moment, but in all in jest, because I just love it. Sometimes my wife will preface it this way. She's like, she'll say it like this. She'll say, like, well, honestly. And then she'll say whatever she's going to say. And I jokingly, because it doesn't bother me actually, but I jokingly say, like, I'm like, yes, please be honest. You know, honestly, I'm like, oh, you know, I mean, can you imagine if someone was going to be really blunt and honest with all deception intended, you know, or because I'm trying to manipulate right now, I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Like, we don't actually say that or admit that, even though we might intend to do that. So the point is, we have all kinds of ways that we, kind of a modern day version of what Jesus is pushing back against. We are trying to preface our words with extra emphasis to try to make our words more truthful. We want to make promises where our intentions seem more reassuring. And what does Jesus say to that? What does he say to when we make vows or promises, or we have to create greater emphasis with our words? And Jesus says, just don't do it. Don't make promises at all. In fact, you shouldn't even make promises or add extra words for emphasis. Just let your yes be yes. That's, by the way, kids, that's in your sheet right there. Your yes be yes. And no, what does no mean? No. Sometimes we parents have these conversations with our kids, right? Yes means? Yes. No means? No. That's what Jesus tells. He says, just let your yes be yes and your no mean no. If you say that you're going to do something, then do it. If you cannot actually do something, then just say that you cannot do it. It's that simple. It's simple. But it gets really complicated sometimes, right? You see, what makes our interactions with one another complicated, what makes the way that we talk and relate to one another confusing, maybe frustrating, maybe even hurtful, is when people cannot trust that what we say, we will actually do. What makes relationships confusing and rough and complicated is when We say we're going to do something, but we don't really we don't have a reputation that we're actually going to do what we say we're going to do. But what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 5 is that Christians shouldn't have to follow or preface what they're going to say with a promise, because for followers of Jesus, our word should be as truthful as a promise. We don't need extra words. We don't need excuses. We just need to be a person who always tells the truth. We just need to be a person who does what he or she said they would do. Again, integrity is doing what you said you would do. Now, what might that look like practically for us? Kids, I'm going to address you first. What does this look like practically to be a person who does what they said they're going to do? So, for example, if mommy or daddy say, "Did you brush your teeth?" And at least in our house, for all 2 minutes, it seems to reoccur sometimes, like, "Yes, I brushed my teeth." And I say, "All 2 minutes?" "Well, no." So then you didn't really brush your teeth with the expectation that, you know, like, we want you to brush the full 2 minutes. We got a little timer thing, a little sand thing going through the timer, and we want you to do the full thing. So what does it mean to be a kid who is a person of integrity? What does it mean to be a kid of integrity? To be an honest kid? It means to do what you said you did or what you said you would do. It means that when mommy or daddy ask you, "Have you done this?" or "Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you clean your room?" you can say yes because you actually did, not yes because you intended to do what you mommy or daddy said. Do you guys understand the difference? Do you kids understand the difference? Yeah. I know. There's lots of opportunity to learn in this way. The point is this, kids. Trust. Listen up. Trust is the most precious thing you can own. Trust, and that goes for adults, by the way, too. It's not just for kids. Trust is the most important thing you can own. But we must realize that trust is earned most often in the small amounts and small acts of our life. It's not the monumental or huge things that you're able to accomplish. It's in the little things. It's in the everyday moments, the everyday acts. That's how trust is built and reinforced. That's how a reputation is formed, at least a good one. You see, when you earn the reputation for always telling the truth, people will know that they can trust you. Now, what might this look like for adults in the room? Well, judging from when I talk to business owners around town and wherever I'm at, they relate this common trend, a growing trend in their place of employment. People just don't follow through anymore. They either don't show up to work, or they have really lame excuses for not showing up to work. Now, I know that may not include any of us in here, but if it does, I'm just going to call it out for what it is. What does it mean to be a person of integrity as an adult? It means to show up when you say you're going to show up. It means to be there on time when you are expected to be there. It means to follow through with what your employment application and signing said you would do. It doesn't mean to come up with, like, "Well, my friends are in this," or "I don't want to do this." Or it's like, no, do what you committed to doing. I think in another way, it means to be honest about our finances, especially when it comes to taxes. This might even relate to cash under the table, where the IRS can't account. It means not abusing social services just because you can get away with it. Just because there's very little accountability in social services does not mean that you should take advantage of the system for self-serving gain. I think another common pattern that we can all struggle with in our own way. It's just to follow through with our commitments. And specifically what I mean by this, or maybe the more practical way of addressing what I'm referring to here is this. Stop saying maybe and just say yes or just say no. Maybe is a response of, I don't really want to commit. I'm not sure if I can commit. I'm not sure if I want to commit. And maybe, you know, I don't want to say no because I don't want to like make someone feel bad, or I feel bad, or I don't know what you're going to think of me if I do say no. So I say maybe. And it's just for this perpetual maybe until you don't actually do it because you never really intended to in the first place. Or you wanted to keep your options open. You're like, well, I might do that if I have nothing else going on. If there's something funner to do, then I'll do that instead. So we just say maybe. It keeps my options open because life is all about me, right? Another way of understanding what it means to follow through with our commitments is responding in a timely manner. Yes, I know we're all prone to mistakes, and sometimes we just forget things, and sometimes I forget to like follow up with a text, or you know, and you guys might understand that too, and it's just like things just happen. We understand that. But there is something to be said. If you're going to say, hey, I'll get back to you at whatever time, then do that. Respond in a timely manner, especially if you say that you will. You see, if you struggle to say no to people, it is almost always likely because you are a people pleaser. And as a fellow people pleaser, I get it. It's hard to say no. We want to say yes. And there may be even good intentions. We want to be like a person who is able to do everything, which you can't do, but we want to be able to do everything, but we know we can't actually do everything. And sometimes we might commit to everything because we want to say yes to it all, but we actually can't do that realistically. And so sometimes we just have to learn to say no, but we struggle to say no because we want to let people down. But let me just say this. The most loving thing you can say in any moment is just to be honest, to be upfront with your intentions or your availability. I mean, here's what we need to understand. There's a difference between being nice and being honest. There's a difference between being nice and being honest. We love others when we are honest with others. But we are more often loving ourselves when we are just seeking to be nice with others. I'm not saying don't be nice. I'm not saying don't be kind. But we must be honest. The most loving thing we can do for one another is just to be honest. That doesn't mean be a jerk about being honest. It just means speaking the truth in love. What are your intentions? And be upfront with that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Integrity is doing what you said you would do, even when it's not easy. Now, we need to understand something here. Jesus is not giving us another rule to follow, right? He's not adding more rules like, oh man, another rule. I can't get over all these rules. No, he is just helping us understand the one rule that fulfills all of the rules. Remember the royal law of love that we discussed last week, right? The royal law of love, love your neighbor as yourself. Keeping our commitments or following through with our words is how we fulfill the royal law of love, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you and I come into union with Christ through faith, we are being shaped by the Holy Spirit into a new kind of person, a person who tells the truth even when it might cost us something, a person whose character is consistent no matter what the consequences might be. I read somewhere earlier this week, Jesus cares about our character, not just our vocabulary. Jesus cares about our character, not just our vocabulary. Meaning, we can say the right things, but in the end, what are the intentions of your heart? What is the reputation that you have garnered in your life? You see, Jesus wants us to be a person whose words reflect the God who never lies. Once again, integrity is doing what you said you would do. It's interesting when you draw focus to how Jesus embodied this truth. You might recall that three times. Three times. Jesus told his disciples, they didn't understand it, but he still told them three times, I came to die. I'm going to die. And they didn't accept it, of course, but he three times says, this is what I have come to do. Those were his intentions. That was his mission. That was his purpose. But then we have this other scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that scene? It's on the eve of what he came to do. And he's pleading with his father. And what does he say? Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup. Remove this obligation, this expectation. Let there please be another way. Yet not my will, but your will be done. You see, we need to understand, both adults and young people in the room, is that Jesus defined and embodied integrity because he did what he said he would do at great cost, no matter the cost. In fact, he's the one who knew the cost. And it's why we see that he in great anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what it's going to cost him. And what does he do? He does it. He follows through with what he said he would do. Integrity is doing what you said you would do, even when it's not easy. I don't know about you, but when we think about what Jesus did, when he followed through, this is an opportune time just to reflect and give thanks. Can you imagine if Jesus says, you know, I came to do this, but then I decided I changed my mind? I mean, that might make us giggle, but that would actually make me cry because we are wasting our time here. If Jesus did not actually follow through with what he said he would do, we are most to be pitied. Because our sins are not forgiven. And if our sins are not forgiven, we stand eternally separated from our Father in heaven. But I don't know about you, I'm also so very grateful that he did follow through. You see, Jesus says, I came on a divine rescue mission to save us, to save you from your sins, to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. To give my life, and it cost me a whole lot, more than you can ever fathom, more than you can even imagine. It cost him everything. But you and I are the proud recipients of that grace and that mercy. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Scripture tells us that you loved your world, that you loved your creation, and that even though your world, though perfect, and good in its in beginning, and it got corrupted because of sin, you did not give up on your world. And you did not give up on people that were created in your image. In fact, you love your world so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to come on with divine marching orders. To be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of this world. To remove the guilt that kept us away from you. And to restore, to reconcile us into right relationship with you. Jesus, we thank you for following through with what you said you would do. We thank you for being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. I pray that we would be a church, a people that would never take that for granted, but would be always grateful. Not just thankful for our salvation, but giving even lip service to our gratefulness. So even now, Father, we say collectively, we thank you and we love you and we praise you because you are worthy of our praise. We are only here and we only have hope in this life because you followed through. You didn't just say you would, you did. May we be a people that embodies and lives the same example that you set for us. May we be your hands, may we be your feet to a lost and confused world. In Jesus' name, amen.